Pray, O Lord, that you would anoint my lips to faithfully proclaim your holy word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I have a vague memory of watching a Major League Baseball game on Saturday afternoon somewhere around the mid-1970s. I can't tell you who the two teams were playing nor the batter that hit this ball, but I do remember this. Kirk Gowdy and Tony Kubek were the commentators for the game. A certain Detroit batter hit a ball with two outs, and he thought it was extra bases, but the left fielder climbed the left field wall and caught the ball. The batter ran past first base thinking he had a clean double and stopped somewhere in between first and second with his mouth wide open, dumbfounded that the ball had been caught. Kirk Gowdy then commented as a player stood there with his mouth wide open, "A picture is worth a thousand words." The picture of that player standing there utterly bewildered that he had been robbed of a hit did not need any words if you saw the long drive. As you can tell from my account, I don't have a clear memory of who the teams or the players were, but I certainly remember that player's utter amazement as he was out. A picture is worth a thousand words. What we have in Ephesians 2 is a couple of word pictures that Paul uses to describe the identity of the Christian church. So my first point is that the Apostle Paul speaks of the Christian church as the people of God. We're part of the family of God, the people who belong to God. And Paul employs a before and after perspective of the Christian church. He tells them what they were before they were united to Christ and what they are since they've been united to Christ. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul says of these predominantly Gentile Christians that before they were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That is what they were. They were not part of God's people. They did not have the promise of God. They didn't have hope, and they didn't have God. That was their prior relationship with both Israel and with God, a godless condition, and it was abysmal, to say the least. Man's brokenness was evident in a couple of ways. Man was separated from man. Gentiles and Jews were separated from each other, not just in the temple court between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews, but also the consequences of that division between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Man was also separated from God and Christ, excluded from the commonwealth, the polity and society of Israel. The people of God, they were separate from, and again, without hope and without God in this world. These combinations of phrases paint the picture of a people alienated from the people of God and alienated from God himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians that you who were once strangers are no longer strangers. The Greek word xenos, strangers, foreigners, from which we get the word xenophobia, which is fear of foreigners. You once were foreigners and outsiders, but now in Christ, you who were once foreigners are part of the people of God. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now in union with Christ, by trusting in his saving work for us on the cross, we have been brought near. And all of those former realities have been reversed. We once were strangers, but now we're part of God's family. We once were excluded from the people of God, but now we are in Christ, included as part of God's family. We're now part of the promises of the covenant, and now we have hope in God in this world. And so the Christian church is part of God's family. Brings me to my second point, which is that we now have access to God through the Lord Jesus. We have access to God because the Lord Jesus has broken down the barriers and brought blessings to his people. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Paul gives us this hope in Christ Jesus. We thank God that Paul reveals our hope in God, as he says a couple of times in these chapters, "But God, you were once far off, but now in God, you've been brought near through Christ." It is by Christ dying on the cross that our sins are forgiven, as Jesus has satisfied God's holy and righteous judgment against sin and sinners and healed us of spiritual death, sin, and bondage. Ephesians 2:14 speaks of Christ who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This probably refers to the barrier in the temple, separating the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. This barrier was a visible picture of the limitations of the old covenant. This barrier did not heal humanity's alienation. It rather magnified human alienation and division. But now this wall is broken down, and both Gentiles in Christ and Jewish people in Christ are reconciled and one in Christ. Notice also in Ephesians, he gives another word picture of the Christian church. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We who were separated from God's people are now part of the commonwealth, the family of God." I can remember growing up as a child, I thought to myself, I grew up in Pennsylvania. Why do they call Pennsylvania a commonwealth as opposed to a state? There's a few others: Virginia, Massachusetts, I think Tennessee. All of them are commonwealths. What's the common part of commonwealth? It points back to citizens are part of the common good. They're part of one another. They're in solidarity with each other. It also reminds us, unless we're pushing in the same direction and we treat each other as part of this same nation, we don't have unity. You have to have the common good, not each man for himself. We who were separated from God's people are now part of God's people. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:15 through 18, "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access into one spirit to the Father." Paul tells us that it is due to the breaking down of this barrier, the dividing wall, by Christ's death, that we have the blessings of God's peace and part of God's family, as we have union with God and his people, both Jew and Gentile. It is by the death of Christ that we have gained access in the Spirit to the Father. So Jewish believers and Gentile Christians are simply not just family members of the Christian church, but they form the holy people of God, in which the living God is and will be delighted to dwell in. We are the saints, the called out ones, who have been elected by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. And so the life of the church is in union with the triune God. For the Apostle Paul mentions our union with God to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. When I use the phrase triune God, I'm speaking of the one true living God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God has done a work for us, his people, as he has united us into one family. And so we have access to God. That brings me to my third point. The third word picture is that we are God's temple. God's temple in this context is not talking about a building structure, but a people who are built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And just so as we am I addressing you as the church, I'm not talking about the building at 2001 Frederick Road. I'm talking about the people gathered to worship the living God. And so God's holy temple is a people. So we're told in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is a picture of God strengthening his church, which has begun with the message of Jesus Christ and his apostles and prophets. The new temple, which pictures the New Testament people of God, had to be constructed with two sorts of building materials that would fuse together into a single temple. I use the words building materials figuratively, for those building materials are the writings of the apostles and prophets, with the Lord Jesus as the cornerstone. The word picture signifies the foundational writings of the apostles, which show us the Christian faith, which show us Christian teaching and doctrine, and show us the Christian hope. The foundation of the church is the teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Peter confessed about Jesus in Matthew 16. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18, "Blessed are you, Simon or Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." It is this foundation upon which the church is built, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we have eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins through Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, and rose again for us. These verses speak of the reversal of what had hindered Gentiles from full inclusion to the family of God. And thus, in this way, the kingdom of God and the church is international. It's all who call upon the name of the Lord who will be saved. The building of this new spiritual temple replaces the temple in Jerusalem. The cornerstone in a building is a point of reference for the rest of the foundation to make sure everything is aligned and level with that stone. Jesus himself was the stone and cornerstone mentioned in other New Testament passages such as Matthew 21:42, Acts 4:11, Romans 9:33, and 1 Peter 2:4 through 8. These passages all look back to Psalm 118, verse 22, which says this: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The New Testament writers see this as finding fulfillment in the life and ministry of Jesus as the Jewish religious leaders reject Jesus as God's Son and Messiah. He became the chief cornerstone of God's saving work for both Jew and Gentile. And so the foundation of God's house was laid once and for all by the New Testament apostles and prophets. And that's why it's important to recognize that we don't have apostles past the first century. We have them, and it was laid once, and there's no other foundation. It's that. It is the New Testament scriptures. Paul shows in this word picture that the New Testament apostles and prophets reveal the mystery of Christ as Lord and the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's kingdom through the work of Christ for his church. The fact that this foundation is the message of the apostles and prophets shows us that these offices of apostles and prophets have been fulfilled once and for all. Until Christ returns to end human history and usher in his eternal kingdom, the church will continue to build upon that foundation. Whether we think we're on the 50th story or the 100th story, we're still part of that same foundation. And this foundation will never be added to by any other revelation, but rather as the church comes to a fuller understanding of the New Testament scriptures and an ever more faithful application of the New Testament. And so in that sense, that is what we confess in the creed, that the church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. All those who call upon the name of the Lord are one with Christ and one with his church the world over. May we look to God and be anchored in this foundation of the apostles' teaching of the Lord Jesus, and may we be strengthened in our union with him. Let us pray. O Almighty God, who has built your church on this foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, grant us so to be joined together in the unity of spirit by their doctrine, that we may be made a holy temple acceptable to you through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.